Good morning again, everybody. You know, I always get a kick out of looking at the lyrics. I think it's the whitest guy in America puts those lyrics up. We will never more you wander. You know, if you really sing it like that, you know, just sing it the way you want to sing it. Anyway, I don't know why I do that. Welcome back. All right, please turn your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Title of this morning's message is What You Have Suffered For Belongs to You. And I want you to think carefully about this. This is what we're going to be talking about this morning. What you have suffered for belongs to you. You know, not what you bought, not what you inherited, but what you suffered for truly, really, at a spiritual level, belongs to you. So we're going to look at this morning. A couple of announcements. Please keep our future plans for our church building in prayer. We are making progress on a purchase, doing some due diligence in that area. It's not immediate. It will be some months down the road if this all comes to pass. But please keep that in prayer for the Lord's will to be done in that area. Also, please keep the Stack family in prayer. Adam, the father, his illness is taking a turn for the worse. That family needs prayer support and any other kind of support that you see fit to give. Also, the Lord's Supper is next Sunday. We're not going to celebrate it today just because of the logistics of everybody getting back, including me. We're going to celebrate it next Sunday, even though typically we do celebrate it on the first Sunday of the month. So it's Sunday, August 12th. Next Sunday will be the Lord's Supper. And also this August, it's August, isn't it? It's August, yeah, okay. August 24th to 26th, I'll be away at a conference, a Bible conference I'm teaching at in the state of Oregon. Pastor Joseph Chagrou, many of you know him. Most of you know him. He has a church now out there in Salem, Oregon, and is having his first conference. I have the honor and privilege of teaching with him, and so I will be there. We will still have service here, but it will be recorded messages at that time. And also, as a reminder, prayer meeting every Wednesday after service. I'm going to keep encouraging that. I think it's a great way for the body of Christ to gather together and strengthen those bonds of unity around talking to the Father. So every Wednesday after service, we have a prayer meeting, and you're always welcome to attend that. Again, the title of this morning's message is What You Have Suffered For Belongs to You. And the idea here is that to look at our lives after salvation in a very precious way, the way the Lord does, and to understand that each and every person, you know, when the Lord Jesus Christ sent out his apostles, he said, go out and make disciples. He didn't just say, go out and make believers. He said, go out and make disciples. Of all men. Now that word disciples goes way beyond the idea of a one-shot decision to believe in Christ. It has to do with the fact that God the Father in eternity past looked down the corridors of time and understood and knew each and every person, each and every soul that would be positive to the gospel. And as a result, he has prepared a fantastic, unique purpose for every life of every believer after salvation. After salvation. Now, part of what he does, of course, as a good father, and we were talking about this before service, the idea of predestination. Part of what he does is he comes up with his highest and best vision, purpose, meaning to your life. And he plots that out there at the end. And then he goes through the rest of your life, maybe even working backwards. I don't know how he does it. He does it all at once, okay? So I don't think this is how he does it. But he figures out how to get you there, that purpose. And you know, the Lord said, no, the Lord didn't say this. Yeah, he did say this. He said that I've come to seek and save all that was lost. That's a big job when you think about all that was lost in the fall. He said, I've come to undo the works of the devil. You think about that. That's a big, 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 big thing. And Paul, in two of his epistles, says some amazing things about our Lord. He says, you know what? The Lord came to reconcile all things to himself through the blood of his cross. All things. And then another time, in the book of Ephesians, the first chapter, we read that through Jesus Christ, everything is being summed up. All things are summed up in Christ. Now, whenever you think about all things, that is a big, 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 big scope. Okay? And I say this because we're thinking about our spiritual gifts. Boy, we've been thinking about them. And I know that's a subject we're getting to. But here's the thing. You know, I want you to understand that God has a unique. Remember, we saw in 1 Corinthians 12 in the subject of spiritual gift, there are varieties of gifts. Varieties of ministries, varieties of outcomes. And I think, you know, it's a tendency of fallen human nature to always try to pigeonhole and limit and say, this is okay and that's not okay. Remember that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We're always trying to do that. But you know what? When God talks about his vision for the church, When God talks about his vision for individual church age believers, it's always big. It's always full. And I say that because as you look at your life, you may never be called to be a preacher. You may never be called to the mission field, but you are called. And that there's something about your life that's unique, that God has said in his word that that can be a part of summing up all things that were lost in the fall, all the things that Satan came to destroy, that your life can stand for being something that brings that back, restores it, renews it under Christ. And my friends, that's going to be unique. Don't look to your left or your right. Don't look to me. Don't look to your parents, young people. Look to your life and say, I wonder what it is. And it can be anything. Let me illustrate something this morning about that. I know we're going to get to suffering, because suffering is one of the ways in which God gets us there. It's a beautiful way in which he's done exactly what we're talking about. Take something that Satan meant for evil and turn it into fantastic good. But I want to illustrate this morning with something that is in the press these days and gets a lot of attention and all of that. And it's the idea of homosexual marriage. You may say, what does that have to do with summing up all things in Christ? Everything. Everything. And let me say something else that, you know, in Ephesians chapter 4, the Lord, this is what happens when I go on vacation. All right, I don't preach for a week and all this stuff builds up. You know, it's like a plumbing when there's a blockage, you know, and finally the plunger works, right? So you're going to have to deal with it. You said you wanted me to come down here and be your pastor. So this is it. This is me. But seriously, in Ephesians chapter 4, we never read, for example, that God said he appointed Fox News to speak for God. We don't read that, do we? And I say that because be careful. Be careful that we don't ourselves pigeonhole our understanding of what God's doing today by what we see out there. Even if it's media we agree with. I don't care about that. That God didn't say that. All right? He said, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Look, I believe the homosexuals when they say, you know, I didn't choose to be this. I believe that. I know that's controversial. People say, oh, no, they chose. I don't believe that. I don't believe they chose that. Now, they may choose the lifestyle. But what I'm talking about is those tendencies on the inside that say, gee, I'm feeling these things I don't know what to do with. By the way, anybody over the age of 15 has felt a lot of weird things in the area of sexuality that we don't know what to do with. And we're kidding ourselves. We're going to limit and pigeonhole the people that have just chosen a certain lifestyle. We all got issues, problems in that particular area. All right? We do. But you know what? I believe them when they said they don't. Because here's why. I didn't choose to be a sinner. Did you? See, good doctrine in the Word of God says we were born sinners, right? So if we were born sinners in the big picture, doesn't that mean that some of us were born with a tendency towards wacky feelings and things in the area of sexuality? It does. It does. Now, so what's the church about? Are we about coming on the scene, for example, and saying we're going to be a moralistic thing and we're going to tell people who's wrong and we're going to say we're doing it right and they're doing it wrong? Is that what Jesus Christ did? No, he didn't, did he? What did he do about sin? Died. Died for sin. So that was his answer, right? And rose again. So why am I saying all that? Because there may be somebody today who's thinking, you know what? I don't measure up. I've got this area of sin and my desires and sexuality, and I don't measure up. I can never stand for anything for God. Did it ever occur to you that maybe, just maybe, illustrating now, that it was that very thing that he appointed in your life to say, let's find out a way to reclaim that and sum that up in Christ too? That say, as badly as Satan wanted to butcher sexuality in your life, let's work on that together. And bring that back under the fold of summing up all things in Christ. Let's reconcile that to himself. If he can reconcile the worst sinner who ever lived, he can certainly reconcile that. Now, I think the Lord chose that illustration intentionally to break us out of our box a little bit. Because that's probably the last thing, that's the area of the world where anybody thinks that maybe God's at work in it. I'm not talking about even to remove it. See, that's what the idea today is that anything bad, anything like that, it's got to be removed or God's not at work. Wrong. No, God's plan is to bring us through those things and find out through his grace and his grace alone, not our smart ideas, not our ideas of what we can do to change people, but through his grace alone, show how he's victorious in those things that we want to run away from. And that gets us back to our subject. What you have suffered for belongs to you. Now, we've been studying the doctrine of spiritual gifts. We are on our fourth point. We came to this fourth point in the doctrine, and we realized that the Holy Spirit pointed out to us that we needed to do some work in this area, developing capacity to function effectively in our spiritual gift. And we are now wrapping up a series examining how God does that. It's a big subject. It's a big subject. How does God go about developing that capacity? That's your life and all the things that are going on in it. And again, I encourage you not to pigeonhole and say, well, this is what God's doing, but this can't be what he's doing. This area of my life he can't be working on. You know, he's working on me when I'm in Bible class, but he's not working on me when I'm with my friends. Wrong. Wrong. He's always there to work with you. And part of your uniqueness is finding out, go through that. Find out what it is in God's word that he can bring on the scene, those areas you think are the farthest away from where he might be at work. That's what he's interested in. That's what I mean, the big scope. He's summing up all things in Christ. All things. All the areas of your life. All those things that you want to run away from. Christ didn't run away from them. Remember, he illustrated all this by going on a cross and having all the sins of the world poured onto his body. He didn't run away from them. He was a magnet for that. And the power of his resurrection, which is available to every one of us, demonstrated that God has more. He has more in whatever area you're running away from, afraid of, scared of, hurt by, disgusted by. He has more than you can imagine. It's just a matter of saying, you know what? I'm going to let him work through me. You're never going to do it, by the way. Good luck with that idea. Good luck with the idea that somehow you're going to get so brilliant in doctrine that you're going to do it. See, the whole idea, hope this is coming across in this ministry, that the whole idea of God working on you is breaking you down so that you're humble so that he can finally pour through you. The blockage I talked about, he's a Roto-Rooter man. That's the word of God. Get through all that stuff that is blocking the vine from working through the branch. Because the branch is too full of itself to let the sap of the vine pour through it. That's the deal. You see, that to stay where you are, let him work on you so you're a branch, which just means a big opening for him to pour through. Now, that takes years, given where we came from. But that's what he wants to do, and he'll do it. That's grace, right? Grace. He'll do it. Let him do it. So we're wrapping up our examination on how God does this, develop capacity. And that's why we started again today at 2 Corinthians 4:16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. And Jesus Christ said, I have come to make all things new. You know, starting with the inner man, renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction, there's that suffering. There's our subject this morning. What you've suffered for belongs to you. Momentary light affliction is producing. Remember, suffering in the plan of God produces. Satan took a look at it, as perhaps best typified by Job's wife when she turned to him and said, you've suffered, now curse God and die. That's Satan's idea of suffering. He figures, these guys don't like suffering. As soon as it hits their lives, they're gonna do my bidding. They're going to curse God and die. But then Paul comes on the scene in 2 Corinthians and enforces, time out. Don't you understand that God's got enough power that he can take the affliction that you're in and produce in it, through it, produce what? An eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. That he's at glory. When you see the word glory, it just means the essence of God, that God's got so much in reserve that he can come onto that situation and pour through it things you've never seen before. That's his idea. He's like, take that, Satan. You thought you were going to do something to the race, the royal family? That was going to stuff him into the ground and lose heart and curse God and die. But he said, I have plans. He said, I have other plans, Satan, for that problem, that difficulty, that suffering. It's going to produce. But of course, it's always by means of faith. But we got choices. It's a beautiful thing. But we've got to decide, you know what? I'm going to let God work here. I'm overwhelmed. I don't know what's happening. I don't know my left from my right. But I do know that God is in heaven and he's promised that he would produce in this situation. So I'm going to let him. Grace. And we should start, therefore, to use a very simple but profound criteria. I've mentioned this a few times. Hint, that's because it's important. One criteria is simple. This is the beauty, right? Simplicity of devotion to Christ. The branch is a very simple and beautiful thing, isn't it? sitting there day by day, allowing more of the sap of the vine to pour through it. And then something down the road there that I can't see yet is growing, it's fruit, and God's using me to do it, but I'm not doing it. Nothing for me, I'm a branch. Am I growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Use this as the criteria to judge your life, and your life will be revolutionized. Grace just means, you know what grace is? Grace is, you know, you go on a certain path, mental path for a while. And it usually involves you putting yourself down for some kind of standard that you don't measure up to. And you're going along, and you're going along, and you finally, you hit a wall. You just hit something where you can't take it anymore, you know? And then God pokes you somewhere, you know? And he says, I'm still here. I still want to go to work for you today. And you're like, you know that song, Your Grace Still Amazes Me? You ever hear George sing that song? Your grace still amazes me. He wants that, you know? I just got back from Orlando on a little vacation for the kiddies, right? And that's going to be my new poster child for the cosmic system, by the way. My kids are like, what? How can you say that? Oh, no, Jack would. No, Jack's the one who really loved it, the ride. I can understand being 11 and wanted to have some machinery flip you upside down 18 times. That is cool, right? But what I'm talking about is the experience of it. You know, I used to kid about casinos, right? I'm done with casinos now. Now it's going to be amusement park. Because they never, when you see a commercial for the amusement parks, do you ever see an 80-minute line? Have you ever seen a commercial that says, you know what I'm talking about? Come and see Harry Potter. You'll wait in line for 80 minutes in the scorching sun where half the people don't speak English, so you can't say, you know, you just bumped me 5 times. No comprende. I haven't seen that commercial yet. If you have, let me know. I'm going to play it for my kids 8 times so they will remember. Am I venting? But my point is that, because God does want experience for you, but he wants his grace to amaze you again. He wants his grace to amaze you. And it will. It will. It will. You know, I mean, I'm old enough to have seen this at work a few times in my life. But more importantly, I'm old enough now to take God's word for itself and say that, you know, eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things that God desires for those who love him. And that the church is supposed to be the fullness of Christ in this world. There he goes again. You know what I'm talking? Big. Bigger than the Hulk. It's a ride at Universal. Not a vaguely distorted man. But that's it. See, he has. See, when you see grace, I want you to think about what it means is that God is on the sidelines, again, waiting for you to come to the end of your conventional understanding of yourself and then come on through with a new power and vision about who he has you to be. It's grace. We always think of grace as like our mistakes and he passes over them. That's mercy, gang. Grace is more and more of him in your life. That's grace. It's giving, pouring out in areas you can't believe. Am I growing in the grace first, seeing how he wants to heal? We always want to do something. I don't care who you are, because I know it's true for me, and I've been a doctor for a while, and I preach this stuff. We're always, when we get to a certain point in our life where we're confused or upset, we're always looking for what we're supposed to do for God. Maybe I did something wrong in my life. Maybe I'm not thinking the right way. Ay, 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 ay. When in reality, it should always be, maybe I'm not seeing him right. Maybe he's been waiting to embrace me in an area where I haven't let him. And now's the time. Grace. And then knowledge. You see, those go together. Grace and knowledge. We saw when Christ came in John chapter 1, the thing that was blown, John the writer was blown away by, what God wanted everybody to know, that was when his son came, he was full of two things, grace and truth. And they go together. And so that's the other thing, you see, because he knows human beings. Well, so then what are we supposed to do, God? You're supposed to learn. Learn. That's what you're supposed to do. Grace and knowledge. Grace and truth. Am I growing in grace In other words, letting him blow me away with who he is, pouring into my life. Am I growing in knowledge? Am I really checking out? Am I feeding that, because we all have it, that desire to get to know him? It may be wintertime, it may be summertime. You may be producing fruit at this time in your life, but you may not. You may be under the pruning knife of the vine dresser right now. It doesn't matter. Regardless of circumstances, are you growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? This is the object of our trials and our blessings. Isn't it beautiful? I mean, think about the genius of our Father, that he can take everything in our life, and maybe especially the things that we wouldn't pick, the areas where we're impatient, macrothumia, the macrothumia kind, where we're impatient, the areas where we're disgusted with what's happening, where we don't want anybody to know, and we think God's the same way. He's not. He's big. He's saying, you know what? I want to come into that place and show you my power. I want to show you my grace. I want to show you how I transform things. That's what I meant. Remember substitution? We studied that not too long ago. He says, my idea is not for you to take what's bad and try to work on it. My idea is for you to push that aside and say, now let me give you something better. Substitution. And he wants to do that. That's the reason why we go through these things. The trials, the blessings, the journeys, the peculiar and wonderful things that happen along the way. Growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's eternal life. When we get to the subject of the individual spiritual gifts, we're going to see something. I know I've mentioned this a couple of times before. That's because it's important. They come in two flavors, grace and truth. God's so straightforward, you know, because he wants us to be on the battlefield, by the way. You know, and if we're going to be on the battlefield, this stuff's got to be kind of like simple to reach for. It's deep. It's profound. But as far as us reaching for things, he's making it simple. Grace and truth. All right. The grace gifts are things like administration, giving of your leadership, giving financially, giving your mercy, helping people out in a supernatural way, serving in a particular area. These are all grace gifts. Meaning what? Giving freely without regard to merit. That's the way we're supposed to be, especially these gifts. The administrator of the advancing and the retreating. And that's always going to be the case. And so forth. And then the truth gifts are the other kind of, that's the other flavor that spiritual gifts come in. Communicate truth, right? Pastor, teacher, evangelist, exhortation, teaching. Two flavors, you know? And yet, infinite variety. This is the other thing that got to walk right alongside. Because my gosh, when I, you know, my job is to study this stuff, right? When I go and I see what, you know, people talk about. When it comes to spiritual gifts, they obsess and obsess about, is this one in? Is this one out? What word should we use for this? What happened to this one? Rather than saying, you know what? Isn't it amazing that God is going to give us a supernatural manifestation of God the Holy Spirit in our life in particular to build up and edify the saints and to have this whole body grow in the grace and knowledge? Isn't that exciting? You know, we should spend more time on that. Don't get me wrong. I'll give you what you need to know, but the issue is, what's he at work doing, and how is he doing it? I mean, he said there are varieties of gifts, right? Yes, we have a list of them in the New Testament, but don't pigeonhole, all right? Understand that his mission is to give you a supernatural manifestation of God the Holy Spirit at work to build up and edify the saints and to have the Lord Jesus Christ be glorified, and it's going to happen in a unique way in your life. You're going to have your own little area of, maybe not so little, but an area where he's saying, this is where I'm going to supernaturally empower you to sum up something in Christ that somebody never could have figured out was there. You know, we use images of it. We say like, wow, somebody has a ministry to the prisons, right? And then all of a sudden, everybody wants to go to the prisons, maybe missing the point, which is, you know, the world, that's the last place the world wants to go. So that's maybe the first place that God wants to go. But it's not the only place. My gosh, do you realize all the things around you today that are crying out to be reconciled to Christ? And I don't just mean salvation. I do mean salvation, but I mean more than that. A person who's sitting there and his life has no meaning. And yes, the first step is believing in Christ, but then God goes way beyond that and say, I want to show you the purpose I've given for you in your unique life, your brothers and your sisters and the problems you went through and the things about yourself you hated when you looked in the mirror and where you've been. And the dead ends that you've been on, and the people you met along the way. I want to take all of that, he said, and I want to make it new. I want to transform it into something beautiful. And I'm going to use supernatural power to do it. And by the way, when you're in that, you're then going to be building up and edifying other people. And it's all going to be by grace. See, that's a God to get up for in the morning. It's a God to get up for in the morning. The point of it all, the grace, the knowledge, that's it. Because you know why? That comes with you. When you kiss this earthly life goodbye and head for heaven, grace and truth come with you. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? You know, you think about things, you see things, the outer man, you see the outer man decaying all the time, right? You see this country that we love falling apart. You see maybe in your own family life, the things that you thought were going to work out in a certain area with certain people, they're not. They're just not. And maybe the dreams you had for your own life, the success you'd accomplish in your profession or in your hobby, it kind of fades away. I was looking at these great athletes in the Olympic Games. At the peak, though, you know, it's so funny, you know, we look at the athletes in their peak and we celebrate, you know. What about the athletes 20 years after that? What's that all about, you know? What are they going to take? What are you going to take? Well, I'll tell you what you're going to take. You're going to take grace and truth. You're going to take every time the Lord came into your life and gave to you when you didn't earn it or deserve it. That's permanent. That goes to heaven. Every time you learn something, you get a new understanding, a deeper understanding of who Jesus Christ is, who the body is. What the amazing... We are like little children playing on the sands of a gigantic ocean that we've never swum in when it comes to the church. God, what God is really doing with the church. Because when I talk about Christ and summing up all things in Christ, remember, we're the fullness of Christ in this world. He's the head and we're the body. Hello? You feel it? In other words, what he's doing in his grace, he's made us an integral part of. Not because of anything we earned or deserved, but because he wanted to. And that's huge. And that is why it is such a battle. Right? It's a battle. Because God is an enemy. We know the angelic conflict. We're in a contest. We're in a struggle. And there's only one truly heroic thing in this life. It's to give it for the growth and the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes, you know what? The most heroic thing you can do, you want to know? It takes a hero sometimes just to hear somebody. Just to listen. And especially to God, the Word of God. But you know, God's around all the time. And it takes some tumble salts in our life sometimes to get us in the right place to listen to him. It's heroic just to hear him. In fact, if we get that far this morning, who knows if we will now? I'm only on page two. But who cares, right? What difference does that make? But when Jesus Christ, the Bible says he learned obedience from the things that he suffered. You know what obedience is? It's a derivative in the Greek. Obedience is a derivative of hearing. Hearing. Because after all, you can't obey anybody if you don't even listen to them. Amen, mothers? Amen. So sometimes it's just heroic to hear. What's God saying? What's this person that I see every week at church needing? You listening? Because after all, this cosmic system is designed to make sure you can't. Think about it. I mean, that's the thing that drove me the craziest. The thing I graded parks on their sound systems. No, because a couple of them were actually good. They would play the soothing music and people would, you know, they'd be decent to each other. But then a couple of others like, they turned into that. So, you know, the cosmic system is designed to stop all that down. Don't listen. You know, we were talking last night at the Stack family gathering there about attention spans. Right? Attention span? We're talking about this. Olivia is a great reader, so she's on the outskirts of her generation. But, you know, the design of the cosmic system is to shrink our attention span down, right? Twitter is how many characters? How many characters Twitter limited to? 144 characters, not words, grandparents. Characters, like A, B, C, D, E, F, G. You go through the alphabet four times, you can't do Twitter anymore. Why? Well, I know I'm on the older generation. Oh, he just doesn't like it, blah, blah, blah. But you got to give me this much. It is trying to shrink that old attention span down so that if you want to say anything to me, and it takes more than 144 characters, you're out of luck. Really? Think about anything meaningful that ever happened between you and another person in terms of deepening your relationship in a conversation. And tell me it took 2 minutes. Just tell me that. Hey, how are you today? Oh, good. How are you today? Doing great. WOWLOLGOG, whatever those things are. BY bye. Best friend forever, but I don't know anything about you. See ya. It took more than 2 minutes, gang. You know what I'm talking about? Hearing. Are you hearing? You know? I mean, that everyone thinks there's 10 commandments. You know what the first commandment to Israel was? Hear. H-E-A-R. Hear, O Israel. Your Lord is unique. That's heroic. To give your life for growth in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Please turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17. 2 Peter 3, verse 17. I'll guarantee you that today, maybe not too far from you at all, there is somebody in your life that is dying for you to hear them. There's something that they want to tell you. And they're just waiting, dying for that moment when they can say it. Maybe it's God. Maybe it's another person. You know? 2 Peter 3:17. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard. See, that's the thing about this. It's a struggle. What I'm talking about, what God wants to do in your life, your purpose, you see, it's battle. Now, God fights it, but we're in a real world with a real enemy of God that is doing everything he can and has our sin nature on his side. I'm talking about Satan, of course. The sin nature on his side. The world system on his side. All of it. Don't pigeonhole. This is good media. This is bad media. Wrong. Don't fall into that trap. Like I said in Ephesians chapter 4, I looked. He did not appoint some channels as spokespeople for God and not others. Right? No, he appointed apostles, evangelists, pastor teachers. Okay. I'm not putting myself on a pedestal, but I am saying it's all got to do with this and orienting to him. Nothing out there in the world. Okay? So, that's the kingdom of darkness is bombarding us every way it can because it hates your life to have a meaning. I'll put it that way. Satan does not want you to count. He doesn't. He wants you to be snuffed down, pushed aside, maybe worship him for a while, but when he's done with you, he just wants to destroy you. Okay? He does not want you to find your purpose, your meaning, your destiny. He does not want the grace of God to flow through you. He does not want you to see him having victories in your life over all those areas where people said, you know what, there's never anything going to change there. All right? So there's an enemy. And so Peter says, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so you're not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but instead, the opposite, grow in the grace. This is why this is a simple but absolutely crucial criteria every day of your life. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I don't care what happened to you today. It could be a horrible thing. You can be twittering all night about how terrible it was. But I hope you just stop and say, hey, wait a minute, though. Through it, was there anything about it, possibly, where I saw the grace of God at work today? Maybe. Was there anything about it where I was able to draw on or see for the first time something about my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? If there is, you had a good day. I don't care what it was. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. And by the way, this growth I'm talking about that you're heroic for and you give your life for, it can be with you and it can also be with others. But mark it down, there will be great opposition. Of course there will be. I mean, the kingdom of darkness goes up against any area that is going to magnify who God is. That's what they're doing. So anytime you're moving forward in that direction, there will be opposition. And, you know, it may not be what you think, okay? A lot of times, you know what it is? It is your darn thought process. It's going to try to pull you away from that. You know, you got some insight into the grace of God. You're just soaking it like you sit under a fountain on a really hot day. And you just let it pour over. You're loving it. But all of a sudden, a little sliver of a snake of a thought starts to go in there and try to break it up. Nah, that's, you know, some thought. And a lot of times, he's smart. Now, one thing about Satan, we know he knows his Bible. So watch out for this, okay? He'll try to bring in some kind of doctrinal principle that really isn't that at all, or totally misapplied, to tell you why you can't just be like Mary and sit at the feet of the Lord, but instead, you got to get busy. You got to change. You got to find out what's wrong with you. You're doing it wrong. At the very moment, you're doing it most right. Because all you're doing is letting God minister to you, which is what he always wanted. If you want to think about that, say, what was God's design for the human race? And the answer is the Garden of Eden. Always go back to that, because there's so many things that people are putting on God that don't belong on him. They're from his enemy, and people are blaming God for it. But his design for the human race was just sit there and rest, and I'll provide for you perfectly. And you'll enjoy it, and you'll enjoy me. So now, are we like that? No. Is our life like that? No, not usually, maybe. But don't blame it on God. Don't ever lose that vision for who he is for you. All right? Yeah, there may be days where we just fall apart. There may be days where things get the better of us. But please, please do not give up on that idea that God loves you and all he wants to do is bless you. Hold on to that no matter how bad things are going. No matter how bad things are going. Because we know, for example, 2 Timothy 3:12, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And you may be sitting here this morning taking a look at that verse and say, I've fallen so short of that desire. But you know what? Maybe you haven't. Maybe, just maybe, you have this, all right? And the kingdom of darkness, knowing that you have it, has been working so hard to try to smash you down and to try to convince you you don't. And try to use all kinds of things, including thoughts that they can project inside of you. Which is why we should be careful about what we hear and how we hear it, by the way. Because that's how he gets inside. But maybe you do, but you've just been convinced, deluded by the world system that you don't. He loves doing that. He loves taking God's precious children and convincing them that they don't measure up and God's mad at them and that they don't have what it takes to be going forward in the plan of God. But maybe he's wrong. That's why you have to stop sometimes and listen. Listen to your dad. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Jesus Christ one time said, right before he went to the cross, as a matter of fact, he said, I've spoken all this to you so that in me you will have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. Mark it down. The church, and I mean by that believers as a body, is always under siege to this extent. Because not, look, I know, I'm smart enough to realize that it's not like it's under siege everywhere. But to the extent that it is participating right now in the growth, in the grace, and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, to that extent, the church is going to be under siege. And when I say that, it's kind of I know it sounds like a Middle Ages word. I'm sorry, but I like that word, siege. Just meaning that it's going to be a bombardment. And remember, what is the battlefield in the church age? Not your bank account, not your body, not your social life, your soul. So when I say under attack and under siege, do not necessarily say, well, but you know, things are going pretty well. Oh, really? How are they going up here? How much peace do you have up here? Are they going well there? Are you able to rest? Do you see God at work? Are you hearing? Because if you're not, you're under attack. I don't care if you just got a new job and you're a millionaire and everybody's healthy and all that. But if you're up here going bonkers, you're under attack somewhere. And that's the battlefield. We have to keep remembering that. The battlefield is the soul. All right? That's what God is looking at. That's what Satan is looking at. And that's the battlefield. And to the extent that you're living in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that'll be under attack. All right, so, right? We say, yeah, good, in a sense. Saying, you know what, but it's under attack. That just means that I'm moving in the right direction, whether I realize it or not. Because I'm participating in the growth and the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it starts really down deep, which is why you have to stop, Get out of the anything in your life. I won't just make fun of Twitter. There's all kinds of other things we do to sublimate and distract. We got, you know, hobbies, and we got this and that and plans and who's doing this and calling this five people and all that stuff. Which is, you got to do some of that. But to the extent that it destroys the peace in your soul and your ability to just stop and listen, then it's not good. And maybe you want to stand up for yourself. Maybe you want to stand up for yourself and say, you know what? I'm under siege in my thought process, so I got to work on that in the sense of allowing God to have the upper hand. Maybe somebody in your life is in that situation now, a great battle, and all you do is you're by their side just quoting verses, maybe. Maybe that's all you're doing. But you're participating in the growth and the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is the body. Christ is the head. And we're the fullness of Christ in this world. And Satan hates Christ. You figure it out. This is not a hard problem. Remember, I'll say it again. The church is the body. Christ is the head. And the church is the fullness of Christ in this world. And Satan hates Christ. In other words, you know, Jesus Christ is in his humanity is safely in heaven. But he's got this huge exposure to the enemy, his body. That's exposed to the enemy, right? It's like a boxer. Jesus Christ, the greatest fighter ever, okay? And he's boxing, okay? And you can't get his head, right? But the kingdom of darkness sees an opening in the body. We're the body. So we're going to be under attack. But remember, God causes all things, there's that all things again, to work together for good to those who love him. You see, that's going to be a fascinating study. I don't know why I'm going to do it, but if you have a software program, it's so funny to me. It kills me, right? We're in a day and age where everybody's got Twitter and Facebook, and blah, blah, blah. But as soon as you bring up, how about a PC software program for the Bible? Oh, I can never do that. Never, God, that's too complicated. Complicated? My God, I've seen Facebook. I run away from it, but I have seen it. I've seen Twitter. I've seen all these things flying at people 180 heads per minute. And they want to tell me that a PC study Bible software program is too complicated because it's got five little buttons at the top. Come on. But anyway, if you get one of those and you do a concordance search on two little words, all things, just put that in there. Check it out. Have a blast. Why? Because that is God's scope for the church. And you'll see all the places that I'm going to do. I did this morning right before I came here just to see it again. It's unbelievable. I'm going to go back and do it right after I'm done. I'll be like, let me check that out. I love that. It's 144 instances of it in the New American Standard. So that's a lot. But you always have to notice where they occur, who's saying it, what's the consequence of this, and so forth. It's amazing. But you see, we are the fullness of Christ in this world. We're under assault because we are God's masterpiece, you know? And God's putting it right out there, saying, Satan, you know what? I'm going to do this right in front of you. Psalm 23, right? Prepare a table in the midst of my enemy. That's what God's all about, you know? And like Peter walking on the water, a lot of times we spend too much time looking at the water. You know what I mean by that? Jesus Christ says, get up, Peter. You can walk with me on the water. This is a great picture of what we do in our spiritual life, by the way. We finally get a taste of grace again, still amazing yourself. We're walking on the water. And immediately, all of a sudden, we're like, but my gosh, there's water. It's waves. It's wind. Boom. Right? Rather than simplicity. What's the simplicity of that story? You should have just kept your eyes on me, Jesus said. Keep your eyes on me and you can walk on water. That should have been the title of today. I'm going to write that down. I like that. I do some of that. I'm my best student sometimes. You're not writing this down, but I'm writing this down. I am. You think I'm kidding? I'm not. Because a lot of you need to walk on water. You've been too busy on the shore of your spiritual life. You need to start walking on the water. The church is under siege because it's God's vineyard. Right? Branches and flowers. And he's summing up all things in Christ. A beautiful picture, right? Christ the vine, we're the branch. He's summing up all things in Christ, which means for all of eternity, when they say, what was the greatest thing that God ever did? He's going to say, look at that vineyard right there. That's it, the church. In all of its glory. Christ is the vine. The church is the branches. Look at the fruit. Here's the church. Here's the steeple. Open the doors, and there are the people. Because every one of you is a part of that. Every one of you. The fruit. And the fruit, oh, he's repeating. The fruit is going to be the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, which, by the way, manifests itself in loving one another as he has loved us. If you want to jumpstart this whole thing about participating in grace, I have a challenge for you. And it's a simple challenge. Look around your life for somebody who's suffering and go to them. Notice I didn't say anything else. I didn't give you any, but we always try to pigeonhole. I can't go because I don't know him that well. I can't go because I don't know what to bring. I can't go because I don't know what to say. I can't go because all of a sudden something seems really important that I didn't even think about until I decided to do something that the preacher said. We got all the reasons in the world. And I'm telling you to do this for you, by the way. Just go to somebody who's suffering. And I'm not saying anything more. Why? Because this is all about what? Your grace still amazes me. You see, when we go and we're vulnerable, we don't know what to say, and we didn't bring anything, and now we're sticking ourselves out there. And we're once again, surprise of all surprises, dependent on the grace of God. Rather than, I got my act together, I know just what to do in every situation. I looked it up on the internet, I'm set. Yeah, that's when you fall on your face. But when you just say, I'm doing it, God will be there when I get there. See, sometimes that's the thing, you know. Sometimes we actually have to, like, obey. For example, turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verse 5. Obey does not equal on top of, if you know what I mean by that. We don't have to be on top of the situation. We don't have to be on top of what God is asking us to do. We just have to be obedient. And it's for our benefit. John 15, verse 5. I've illustrated this at Christmas time. It's a great time to illustrate this, right? But this is true every day of our lives. Okay? Mark it down. The most miserable you're going to be today is when you're totally all about yourself. When you're totally occupied with you, what you need, what you didn't get, people aren't noticing you, you're not appreciated, blah, 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 blah. You. You'll be totally miserable. The moment of today where you're most occupied with yourself will be the top of your misery. And the moment that may last forever will be when you're really focused on somebody else. Really. Your choice. You know, God said to these, when he was indicting the nation of Israel one time, he said, you know, the reason why I'm pissed off at you guys, excuse my language, but that's in modern language, is that you didn't worship me by enjoying what I was doing for you. I'm translating a little bit, but that's basically what God said, what Yahweh said to the nation of Israel. You didn't enjoy the fullness of what we all had going on together. Therefore, I'm gonna put you in a place where you can't for a while, so that when you come back, you will. Simple, like a parent would do. So when I say, you know, go think about other people, it's not because, you know, you're a bad, bad person and those people are nice and you're going to be disciplined if you don't do it. It's because it's the best thing for you. And we forget. See, you need a pain in the butt like me to say these things so that you wake up and try it. It's not me. I am not the dispenser of the grace of God. I'm really not. I'm not the Oracle at Delphi, okay? All I do is I try to be faithful to something that was written 2,000 years ago and put it together in a way which our modern ears can recognize. That's my job. But it's God who's at work. He's the one who's making this plea this morning. He's the one who's saying, do it! It'll be good for you, as well as the people you bless. Look at John chapter 15, verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, daily relationship now, and I in him, bears much fruit. He who takes advantage of the grace of God to the max, bears much fruit. For apart from me, notice this, you can do nothing. That ought to be the bumper sticker of more Christians. And not for the, now, see, now, but what would happen would be if the world, if worldly Christianity got a hold of that, they would turn it around and say, hey, you out there, you second class Christians, apart from me, you can do nothing, right? But the real Christian bumper sticker would be the one that says, apart from him, I can do nothing. That's humility, right? Apart from me, you can do nothing. But see, that's so freeing. You know why that's so freeing? Because it means it's up to him. With him, I can do all things. Right? But it's with him. It's him doing it. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up. This is not loss of salvation. You can't even become a branch until you're born again and saved. But he's saying useless branches. I mean, this people get all messed up about this verse. Basically, he's saying useless branches are useless. Is that a shocking statement for the Lord to make? Useless branches are useless. Son of a gun. Thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, there's grace and truth showing up again. See, abiding in him is having him pour through you. My words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And you know what's going to happen here? I'm going to do it again. When's the last time you did that? When's the last time you looked at a situation, knew it was hopeless, and you were on the cusp of trying to do something the world's way? I mean, really, really close. And you just stopped and said, I have the God who can do all things. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to simply go to him now, and I'm going to put it right on the line boldly and ask. That simple. Ask. Why? Because you know what? If you are growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, ask whatever you wish, and it'll be done for you. He is crying to do this in your life. Do you understand that this God that we worship, he's not who the world thinks he is. He's probably not who you think he is. He is sitting in heaven, tapping his feet, waiting for his children to turn to him and simply ask. You want to know why? Because that's a really humble thing to do, you know. You ever know how? I'm a student of human nature at times. Many, many people find it darn near impossible to simply ask for something. And I'm one of the worst. I'm Irish Catholic and proud as the day is long, all right? So I know of where I speak. But to simply realize I need something, they have it, they love me, they said to come and ask for it, and yet we don't. Why? I know why. I want you to just think about it for 10 seconds and you'll come up with the answer too. Pride. That's the answer. You see, pride was one of those things that didn't exist in the universe till one day a little old angel, the greatest ever created, said, I will, I will, I will. And all of a sudden, pride just came on the scene and polluted. And then finally it polluted the human race. You see, when Christ says that he has come to sum up all things himself, to reconcile all things to himself, to seek and save all that was lost, you know one of the big things that was lost? Humility. Humility. See, we're always thinking in terms of cosmic material things like, oh, the universe and Mount Kilimanjaro. No. How about humility? I wonder how many of us, when God really looks at our life, says, you know, the special thing I had for them was to be overflowing with humility. And you're like, well, that's not a spiritual gift, Pastor. What is that? I don't know. What's the Greek on humility? Humility. Ask. You know? Ask. Ask. Ask, 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 ask. You know, how about believing what the Word of God says? That you have a Father who's the owner of everything, therefore you're the owner of everything. Did you know that? Now, we have a Father who's a good Father, right? And he's also going to make sure that he gives us what's good for us. But the fact remains, you're the owner of everything. Because you're a child of the Almighty God. And you see, the problem is that too few of his children ever get to the point where they live that way. Ever. I mean, ever, 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 ever. But you don't have to be one of those children. You could be one of the smart children who opens his eyes to the greatness of your Father and says, I'm going to live in that. That. Not what I can do anymore. I already saw that. I ended up in a trough feeding pigs. I ain't going to do that anymore. I'm going to Daddy. He's amazing. I'm going to live with him. I'm going to go to him. I'm going to run to him. I don't care how bad I screw up. I don't care how wicked the thought was. I don't care how lazy I've been, how stupid I've been, how many people I've pissed off. I am going to him. And I'm going to live back again. Tell me again, Dad, who you are. Tell me again how much you love me. Oh, I can look at the cross. I know how much you love me. I'm going back there. Well, one thing Satan never did. Remember that. He never went back. Do you realize how different the whole history of the universe would be if Satan simply went back to God and said, I screwed up? Well, we wouldn't be here, but it'd be a different universe. And that's the glory. There's a glory in a day when all you do is do that and ask. I need this, Dad. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, verse 7, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Why? Very simple. My Father is glorified by this. You know, it's like, I don't know. He is glorified by what? He is glorified by watching his children mess up beyond you can imagine and coming on the scene and making it better afterwards than it was before. And he wants to do that. He's glorified by that. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be, there's that word, my disciples. Know me. That's all it means. You really know me. You know, that's all he wants. He wants creatures to stop and listen and hear and know him and let themselves be graced out by all that he wants to give us. Is that so hard? Why is that so hard? It's only so hard because we have an enemy and because we're arrogant as all get out. That's the only reason it's hard. That's the only reason it's hard. Just as my Father loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. And again, I just see that meaning. Go find out where it is and sit under it and let it pour all over you. The Farley translation. No, you're not going to find that in the Greek, so don't try. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments, there's that obedience, and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, so that you may feel better about yourself and think you're a better Christian than the person sitting next to you. And then you'll have all the answers and you'll tell people why they're wrong. What? Oh, that. Oh, wait a minute. No. These things I have spoken to you. Notice this. So that my joy may be in you. That's the God we have. Think about it. You see, we have a conventional idea of everything. And so when we think about the limits of how good God can be, whether we realize it or not, we're really thinking about the limits of how good people can be. And when we think about love, the first way we think about it is the kind of maybe love that we thought we got from somebody sometime, maybe. But God is so much beyond that, it's not even funny. Not even funny. His deal is that his joy will be in us. This is what I mean about how radically different God really is from anything maybe you've ever thought about before. And how the lies of the kingdom of darkness have gotten through so far into the way people think and the way this world works that we push him away when he says who he really is. All he's saying here is that all I've ever wanted from Adam forward is that the joy that I have being God, my children can share. That's what he wants. That's what he wants. And that your joy may be made full. Okay. And here's where I get to the little thing I told you to do today. Okay, so now where do I take this? This is where you take it. Verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. And a lot of times we take this verse as sort of graduation. We got through the place where we got all the joy, 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 and we got all the love, love from God. Now we've graduated. And now we're mature Christians. And now we will go around and we will dispense our love to others because we're so great. Wrong. What he's telling us here is that if you want to even get baby steps in understanding my joy, the way to tap into it is to love one another. That's where you see it pouring through. That's how you get it. It's beautiful. He knows how weak we are. But he's telling us, look, if you trust me just a little bit here, okay? Just go understand how I've loved you, right? Just openly, freely, abandonment. If there's one thing about Christ, he is the word that I'm just loving these days, it's abandonment. He abandoned heaven. He abandoned his family. He abandoned every material thing in this world. He abandoned his whole life for you. And now he's saying, abandon yourself to my life. He's not asking us to go on a cross and die. He's asking us to abandon ourselves to the life he wants you to live. Jump right in it. And what is it? Where does he point it to? Loving one another freely, openly, without reserve, without wondering how you're doing or whether you're saying the right thing or any of that nonsense. Just go. Go. I mean, we have a God that says, I'll be there for you. You can do all things with me behind your back, on your back. Maybe it is on your back. I don't know. You know what I'm talking about. With you. I'll tell you what to say. I'll tell you what to do. I'll give you everything. Just go. Just turn around and say, you know what? It's time to love this one over here. Okay. You're going to be there. Yeah. Okay. Here we go. Love one another. See, we all think we have to be these like PhD Greek scholars in love before we can start loving each other. God said, I'll be there. I'll go before you. Peter was a fisherman, illiterate. And all of a sudden, God did something with him. The problem isn't always knowledge. Sometimes the problem is grace. I'm going to humble myself. I'm going to do it. I'm going to be there. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if I do what I command you. From the moment Adam fell, God's been in the friends business. That's what he wants. He just wants friends. Is that so much to ask? It is. Because it takes our whole life to get to that point. He wants friends. Now, what are friends? Friends are people that think the same way, that are real around each other, that are truly humble, that aren't worried about standing on certain procedures or any of that. Can you imagine treating friends the way we often treat God? Okay, wait a minute. Okay, I'm supposed to go to him. But first, I have to think about all 10 of the problem-solving devices. And I have to name aside all my known sins for the last 10 years. And I have to reconcile myself to all my neighbors. Wait a minute, what other thing? I'm smart. I know a lot of Bible. Hold on. And I have to call him by his correct Greek. You know, I have people that used to come up to me and tell me that there was a certain Greek or Hebrew name that I had to use for God all the time. I mean, this is the nonsense, guys, okay? Nonsense. No, he wants you to be his friend. You're his child. Live that way. Right? The beautiful thing about friends is that you can just go to them. They already know all that crap about you. And they love you anyway. So you can just go. Like nobody else. You know what a friend is. The friend is somebody you talk to, hopefully not just Twitter, but actually talk to. Maybe in person, but if not on the phone and say, you know, there's probably no one else I could go to right now, but that's a friend. That's what he wants. You're my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know. The importance of knowing him. That's what he wants. People that know him, know how he thinks. Think like he thinks. When his master is doing, I've called you friends for all things, notice, I have heard. He's talking his humanity. Listen up now. All Jesus Christ wrote the Bible in his deity. He thought the Bible in his deity. He is the Word in his deity. But here we have him saying, all things I have heard from my Father. Meaning that he also is humanity now. And he had to do the same thing. He had to learn and grow in his humanity. And he did it by stopping and listening to his dad. So he could hear. Akue. And obey is hupakue. You can't obey if you didn't stop to hear. Jesus stopped and he heard his Father. Again and again and again. He said, oh, there's that all thing. Remember I told you all things is a great study? There's one of them. This is what he's saying. All things I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. Do you believe that? Do you believe that all the things that Jesus Christ in his humanity heard from his Father as he lived that prototype life as a human being on planet Earth, all the things that the Father had to tell him about living a human life to perfection, he has now made known to you. Do you believe that? Because if you do, your life will be transformed. If you understand that, and now God is saying, I'm going to bring a whole host of human beings that I'm transforming into the image and likeness of Christ, and I've given them everything freely in order for that to become reality. All things I have heard from my Father I've made known to you. You didn't choose me, but I chose you. And please bear in mind, he's talking to believers now, and he's talking to specific purposes here. He's saying, you know what? You didn't come to me and say, I want to go to Florida when I'm 50 years old, and I want to go teach down there. And he says, no, you didn't do that. And I didn't, by the way. He said, I chose you. In other words, I knew about you before you were born. I saw you grow up. I'm talking to everybody now. And I knew you were going to become a believer. And I saw your life. I knew who was going to be in your life. I knew how you'd respond and react. I knew your strengths and your weaknesses. I know the particular thing. Listen up now. When Satan looked at you and snarled and said that you can never, and boy, this one will never be that. I heard that too. And then I said, that's what I want. He said, the very thing that the world and Satan said you could never be, that's what you're going to be if I have... my way in your life. I chose you. See, we always want to push it down and make it into some, issue of, hyper-spiritual Calvinism and stuff. It's not it. He's saying, I saw you. Like he said to Nathaniel, right? I saw you underneath there, and I knew what it was that I was going to have you do. And he's saying the same thing to you. I chose you, and I appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, that your fruit would remain. Forever, by the way. So that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, I may give to you. And this I command you, that you love one another. Whenever you see so that, pay attention, because it's saying that this is the purpose. If you're sitting around your life saying, what's the purpose of all that? He's talking about fruit. He's talking about love. What's the purpose? How is it that I can go and show Dad I'm getting it? So that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Boom. Power. Sorry, I didn't mean to scare anybody. But that's power. That's power. He's saying, look, if you want to understand how it is that you can see this life in progress, here's how. Okay? There's two things he talked about. They're real simple. Find somebody who needs to be loved and go there. And come to me and ask me for things. And by the way, you will never know the extent to which you're in need until you really lay down your life for others. You'll find out how inadequate you are in a hurry. Like I said, doctrine is neat. People are messy, When you go into a new situation with new people, all right, you're vulnerable. There's just no two ways about it. You're vulnerable. It's a beautiful time to link this together. Love one another. Ask of the Father in my name that I may give it to you. And a lot of times we think about things we want and we don't realize that the glory, that how we're really going to be full of life is when we really need something for the calling he has on our life, for the people. When you're in a situation, that's where things are. I mean, when you just abandon yourself to the Lord's people, you're going to find out there's a lot of needs out there that you can't meet and never will. You're just not. Okay, so get that idea out of your head that you're super Christian, that you show up and all the needs are met. Wrong. A lot of this is to get you humble and realize how totally dependent on the grace of God every one of us is. And you won't see that until you lay down your life and you put yourself in the presence of that need. And that's all God's asking you to do. He doesn't want you to be super Christian. But trust me, in that moment when you see real pain and real need, it'll drive you to ask for something. And probably not for you. Probably for somebody else. And you see, what God is saying is, that's my girl. That's my boy. That's the place where I can show off a little about me being your daddy. Because you did it. You did a simple thing. You obeyed. You did it. And then you watch. See, the issue here is not, really, it is not like some trying to put together some 18-point doctrine. The issue is that you heard something this morning, and you're going to go act on it. Go obey it. Be your Father's child today. And watch. Okay? Find a need. Find somebody who's suffering, and just show up. 99% of life is showing up. And then, and it will happen, you'll be inadequate. You will feel like, I can't do this, or what's to be done? And then you do part two. Ask of the Father, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. This is the commandment, that you love one another. Page four. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity this morning to go to your word and to have it minister to us, to challenge us and to give us hope beyond hope for the things that you have promised to those who love you, Father, and that love is a life. And part of it is suffering, and we know that you do even that. You transform it so that when we go through things and we suffer on for others and for things going on in the cause of Christ, we find out that there's something permanent there that has been built into us and that we'll have and enjoy forever. And in this moment, Father, we also want to bring to mind anybody who's without Christ and without hope, that it all begins with recognizing that we're sinners and that we need a Savior, and that this great God that we've been enjoying this morning, you, Father, you love everybody so much that you gave your uniquely born Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on a Roman cross, pay the price for our sins, rise again from the dead, and in so doing, just opening up who you are, your perfect righteousness, your perfect justice, your perfect love. And that man of Jesus Christ on that cross dying for the sins of the world is a great call to everybody who's an unbeliever to realize the depth of our need as pictured by a dying man on a cross. That's us. And the depth of your love, that somebody was your Son. And the simplicity of salvation is just faith alone. Just believe. Believe for the first time in your life the most amazing good news, that Christ died for your sins and God loves you. And by simply believing in him, you'll have eternal life. Nothing, no how, no one, no mistake you make will ever take that away. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much. Once again, we ask now for the Holy Spirit, Father, to make these things obvious so that as we're struggling to hear, he makes it easy for us, Father. We know that's who he is. He's our helper. We just thank you so much for your plan, Father. We thank you so much for your greatness. We just ask, Father, to help us trust you enough today to know that you have only our best interest at heart, and you have an amazing, amazing, unique purpose selected for every one of us. We ask this in Christ's name. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. At this time, I'd like to have Dane Verhoeven come forward to share with us some of his insights into the great privilege we have of giving in the church age.
Thank you very much, Pastor. Good morning and welcome back again, everyone. Giving is an expression of worship that commemorates God's grace, giving to us his greatest gift of all, the Lord Jesus Christ. Through Christ, God freely provides the way of salvation for all humanity. God's gracious gift of salvation and providing for our Christian life requires a response. Giving is one response by which we may express our grace orientation and gratitude for what God has done on our behalf. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, "And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." Giving is much more than simply donating money. Giving is a function of worship by the believer. Worship depends on our use of the resources God has furnished for learning Bible doctrine, which results in spiritual growth. Let us pray for the offering. Father, we thank you for all you give us each day and ask you, Lord, to guide and direct us in your ways and for you to use this offering for your will and glory alone. In Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior's name, we pray. Amen.
By the way, we don't pass a basket at this church. We have a box in the back. When the Lord moves you to be providing here, you can use that box in the back for your offering. But there's so much more. I mean, Dane brought that out, that this life of giving is my financial to a certain extent, but it's way beyond that. Just that abandonment. Just think about the abandonment of the Lord and understanding the freedom and the joy that comes when you abandon yourself to Him and His people, and you'll get the idea. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You this morning for this opportunity to gather together as the saints, as Your children, and to hear from Your word this morning, Father, that's alive and powerful. Again, we just ask now, Father, for the Holy Spirit to come on the scene in our souls and to make these things vivid and powerful and give us the push we need to go forward in Your plan. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Amen. You're dismissed. Enjoy the day.